Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. I believe it. Do you? Amen. I know you do. And all the time, the Lord is good. Let me tell you something. If you believe that the Lord is good all the time, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's faith. The just shall live by faith. It's according to your faith. Sometimes you may see some things in the Word of God that is working for some people. And you say, oh, why is it not working for me? It's working for them because they believed it. They believe it. If you believe it, it affects how you see things. What you believe affects how you see things. Two people are faced with the same problem. But what they believe affects how they see. So the same problem that may be sinking one person, another person may be riding on it because they believe. Hallelujah. Say, I believe. I'm a believer in the word. Okay, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to look through the Bible readings and we explore the Word of God. I'm sure that God will give you something good. Last week we started this series. I named that the Tree of Righteousness in church, but I renamed it the Path of Righteousness. And we looked at, it was Psalm 23 we started with. And Psalm 23 says, you know, it said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not what? I shall not want. Another version says, I will not lack any good thing. Amen. And he says, what does he do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then? Yes, let's read it. Let's read it. Thank you. Let's just read it. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 23. So again, the title of today's sermon is The Path of Righteousness. And we're this is part two of that message. If you missed last week's message, I advise you to go to the website and listen to it. It will bless you. Psalm 23. And let's just read it as a background to continue the message. Okay? I'm reading from New Living Translation. Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Now, let someone read it for me from King James Version or New King James. Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3. Please listen. Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3.
Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in greener pastures. He landeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He landed me. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness.
Leads me in the path of what?
Righteousness for his name's sake.
Amen. Thank you. That's okay for now. And like I said last week, just reminding us, the reason why he leads you or leads us in the path of righteousness is for his name's what? Sake. So you understand that? God has a commitment to lead you. He's not even leading you for your sake. He's leading you for what? His sake. So God will always lead you. It's a matter of whether you will follow. Now let me say something. If you're having difficulty hearing from God, it's because you were not paying attention to what he has been telling you before. God never retires from leading a child of God. Amen? If you are not a child of God, yes, he may not be leading you. But even there, he will be sending people to preach to you. Amen? I was explaining to someone before, I said, nobody ever got born again by their power. Behind the scenes, God was working long before you thought of him. Amen? Someone somewhere was praying for you. Somewhere came to preach to you. Somewhere, God has been working on you until one day, you came to the realization that you need Christ. And you accepted him into your life. Hallelujah. That's the type of God that we serve. He leads us. But how does he lead us? In the path of what? Righteousness. That means that God is interested in you walking in righteousness. And we said this last week. I said, yes, when you come to Christ, yeah, he washes you with the blood of Jesus. You can never be cleaner than what the blood of Jesus can do. If you like, cry and fast and say sorry for a million years. That cannot make you as clean as what the blood of Jesus has done. The blood just sanctifies you. It cleanses you. Amen? And what the effect of that cleansing is that you become righteous. Not by your power, but by his what? By his power. You know what that righteousness means? It means now you have access to the Father. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. You know what I like about God? Even when we've done wrong, we can go and obtain what? Mercy. Who paid for it? Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And find grace to help. So the fact that we can access, or that we have a standing with God, was a gift. We didn't earn it. The blood of Jesus paid for it. Amen? All we needed to do was believe. Okay? By believing, we receive the gift that now we can access to God. We have access to God. We have access to the promises of God. We have access to the word of God. We have access to the spirit of God. Yeah, that's right. Righteousness as a right standing with God. But that's not the end of it. Every gift is an assignment. When God gives you a gift, yeah, God never gives you a gift and withdraws ownership. Sorry, let me explain this again. God never gives you a gift and say, now it's yours, do whatever you like with it. Nah. Because God is a God of purpose. When God gives you a gift, yeah, you will give account. Are you listening to me? When God gives you a gift, for example, your child is a gift from God. But you are not the owner. God is still what? The owner. You are just the guardian. You are the spiritual guardian and the moral guardian and also the legal guardian of this child. But God is still what? The owner. Hallelujah. So God gave us the gift of righteousness. It's to us to do something with it. And we will give account of it. And that's why the gift is for you to walk in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake. Know what it does? Every time you walk in the path of righteousness, you bring glory to the Father. Amen? Now, let me explain the path of righteousness before we go deeper. I mean, the path of righteousness is not just being morally good. It's part of it. Amen? If I'm doing keeping the laws of the day and doing what is right, that's part of righteousness. But it's much more. Amen? When I'm preaching the gospel, I'm walking in the path of righteousness. When I pray for people and they get healed, I'm walking where? In the path of righteousness. If as a husband, I love my wife as Christ loved the church, what am I doing? I'm walking in the path of righteousness. Now remember, when the Bible says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, it didn't say, husband, love your wife if they are nice to you. Yeah? I think you have to be crazy not to love your wife if she's nice. Your wife is permanently nice to you and you don't love her. You are a very selfish person. Are you with me? That's not where the challenge is. It's where there is pressure. Hallelujah. How did Christ love the church? Before the church ever believed, Christ died. Bible says, even while we were still sinners, Christ what? That's how a husband should love their wife. Hallelujah. Now, when you do that, what are you doing? You are walking in the path of righteousness. As a wife also. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Another way to say that is reverence, respect, differ. Differ. What submission means is, if necessary, lay down your own agenda. Hallelujah. Because there can only be one captain of a boat. If there are two captains, what will happen? The boat will split into two. One will go east, and when we go west. Hallelujah. It's better to go west together and derail, then come back and find your way back. Amen. Usually, when the wife submits their husband, they still have influence. Amen. In submission, the woman still has influence to lead that boat in the path of righteousness. But in stubbornness and rebellion, they only cause confusion. And confusion leads to separation and divorce. Hallelujah. So when you submit to your husband as unto the Lord, yeah, what are you doing? You are walking in the path of what? Righteousness. When you give, in New Testament we are encouraged to give generously. When you do that, what are you doing? You are walking and you are bringing glory to your Father. Hallelujah. That is your mission. That's what you are called for. You're not just called to come to church and then use your faith to get money. If you use your faith to get money, that's not the end of the journey. What are you going to do with that money? Are you going to use that money in the path of righteousness or in the path of selfishness? Are you with me? It leads me in the path of righteousness. For what? For his name's sake. And every time I walk that walk, I'm bringing glory to the Father. That's what a Christian is all about. Amen? It's about bringing glory to the Father. It's not even about trying to impress some other people. You know, you dress so tight, you know, so holy. It's not what makes you righteous. Every time you bring glory to the Father, you are producing, it's fruit of righteousness. Amen? Every time you make yourself available for God to use you to touch another life, what is that? That's righteousness. Hallelujah. Anything you do in your life, yeah, that advances the purpose of God and the character of God and the ways of God is what? It's righteousness. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Matthew. Let's go to 6 now. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Actually, sorry. Let's go to 16. Matthew 16. Let me start from there. Matthew, I'm going to ask a question. Matthew 16. And we're reading verse 24 to 27. Next, who would like to read? I'll give it to you, Esther Ronke, because I didn't give you that option before. Matthew 16, verse 24 to verse 27. Let's read that.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower.
If you want to follow me. Now, you know, this type of following is not the type of following we have on Twitter. You know? It's easy to follow on Twitter. You just click a button. You're a follower. You don't do anything. All you need to just read. Yeah? You don't even have to like. You're just following. Say, I have 1 billion followers on Twitter. Amen? This is not the type of follower here. The follower here is a disciple. Following here means commitment. Following him means sacrifice. Following him means taking his identity. Okay, continue. If any of you would like to be my follower, yes?
You must give up your own way.
You have to give up something. Hello? Hello? Say to yourself, as a Christian.
As a Christian.
I am called.
To give up.
My own way. Now, I want you to understand that when I say your own way, it includes your ambition. The greatest thing that will stop you from doing the will of God for your life is your selfish ambition. Amen. And the reason why we all have selfish ambition, I said we all, is because you believe that you are smarter than God. Or, you don't believe that, but you believe that God is out to cheat you or something good. So I better hold on to my ambition. Then all I want is God bless it. Yeah? Another reason why we have selfish ambition is that you believe that your life is your own. There's an ownership problem. You don't understand that actually your life is a gift. Remember I talked about the gift? A gift is an assignment. God, when God gives a gift, he still retains ownership. He's giving it to you to use for his glory. The life is a gift. The owner is God. You didn't start it. And by the way, that's why you have no right to end it. Amen? You didn't start that life, so you don't have any right to independently end your life. It's sinful. Except if you do, you're not in your right senses. Yeah? That's a different ball game. Your life is a gift. So when I think my life is my own, I want to pursue my selfish, what? Ambition. I was listening to a message, said, there's a difference between ambition and vision. Ambition is what you come up with for yourself. Vision is what you receive from God. They are both goals. Whether you have a vision or ambition, they are both goals. Some people set out and say, this is my vision. It's not vision if they didn't receive from God. It's their ambition. Hello? Let me explain that again. There are some good things you may be planning to do with your life in the future. But if those good things are not from God, they are only selfish ambition. Though they are good. Are you with me? Vision is what you receive as an instruction from God to do with your life. Are you with me? And that's what it means to give up your own way. So you are trusting God with your life. Amen. Now, even if the money comes, you will use it for His glory. Because you understand the ownership problem has been sorted out ordinarily. If I understand that God owns my life, He owns all I have. If I have money, let's ask, I've had some savings. And then there's a situation which has nothing to do with myself or my family, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you know how the Holy Spirit speaks? Still, gentle voice. And you know, some Christians, you are now very good at blocking it. Before it starts, just, no way, don't even go there. Hallelujah. And He says, use that money and do something. There's a problem. There's an ownership problem. He says, never agree. I worked out for it, I saved it, and whatever, and I have plans. Amen? But if you understand the ownership problem, you will release it, so long as you're sure it's the Holy Spirit, not just your mind playing, because your mind can play you too. Now, if you do, it opens a door for God to intervene and take you beyond what your physical energy and brain can do. Hallelujah. You will never witness assignment miracles if you cannot obey simple instruction from God. Look at the Bible. Any miracle, there's an instruction. You know about when He turned the water to the wine? Yeah? And by the way, I told you it's not alcoholic wine. Otherwise, it will all be drunk and the Bible will write it. This was beautiful grape juice. But He said, go and fill all the water pots. That was foolish. I'm sure when they were filling the water pots, people were asking, why are you filling the water pots? And that they can't even answer. Because if they answer it, they will sound more foolish. Anytime, even when they were going to cross the Red Sea, they had to first go and, you know, step in before He parted. So every time God wants to do a miracle in your life, you will need to take some step of obedience. Hallelujah. That was the importance of understanding ownership. When you sort out the ownership, it's easy to give up your way. But when you don't understand ownership, when you believe I'm the owner, you will pursue your selfish ambition, then you will be praying hard. Say, God, do it. That's why I believe that in this country, people prefer to have dogs than to go to church and worship God. Do you know why? You can tell a dog, sit down. It will sit. The day it stops sitting, what will you do to that dog? Let's ask some youth. You have a dog, yeah, in your house. He's barking and disturbing all the neighbors. Now you tell the dog, sit and be quiet. And he refuses. And it's every time he's just barking, he doesn't listen to you anymore. What were you going to do to that dog? What are you going to do to you? Just tell us plainly. Come on, they're still thinking. What are you going to do to that dog that is no longer listening to you? Just does whatever he likes, bark and bite as they like. They don't listen.
Give it back to adoption.
Yeah, what are you going to do to this dog?
We give it to a Chinese takeaway.
What are you going to do to this dog?
Discipline it.
Discipline, okay. And then?
Give it away.
What if they refuse discipline?
Retrain it.
Retrain what? They refuse retraining. So what's the ultimate thing you're going to do?
Give it to it.
She's being very diplomatic. So this is where, you know, so it's easy. That's why people keep animals. They keep animals because they can do what they want them to do. But that's not who God is. Amen. God loves you. Say, God loves me. And He leads me. Where? In the path of righteousness. What's my job? To follow. Hallelujah. To follow. You see, in the real following, unlike Twitter, you are following, but you are just where you are. You can even be dozing and still following. Yeah? You can even disagree, but still what? Following. But in this real life one, you have to walk the walk. Amen? And not just talk the talk. Now, when we do that, miracles start happening. Amen? Miracles start happening. You're never going to experience a miracle by just staying still where you are. If you are trusting God for a miracle, the assurance that you're about to get the miracle is that you get an instruction. In the instruction is the miracle. You know Peter walked on the water, yeah? Anybody here like to walk on water? You know, like for those of us who don't know how to swim. Yeah. Hallelujah. Someone shared this. I think it was Pastor Chris. He said, in the time of Moses, yeah, when Moses wanted to, when they wanted to cross the Red Sea, because they just wanted to cross the Red Sea. They just wanted to get to the other side. They didn't care how, yeah? God parted the water, yeah? But when Jesus came, he showed them, even Elijah too. Elijah, or is it Elisha? After Elijah was taken to heaven, Elisha, it was River Jordan. He also smote it with the clothes of Elijah, and it parted. And when Jesus came, he showed them that he's not on the same level. He didn't part the water. He walked on it. And remember, not any water. There was it was a stormy, wavy, you know, windy. He walked on it. That's a higher level. Say, God, take me to a higher level. Hallelujah. Please continue. You know, we're just going to break that down today. What it means to follow Jesus. Go on.
Okay. I'll just start again.
Yeah, start again, please.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way.
Give up your own way.
Take up your cross.
Take up your cross.
And follow me.
And follow me. Let me just explain what it means to take up your cross, or what a cross is. A cross is an inconvenience. A cross is a sacrifice. You know, it's a sacrifice. It could be anything. You know, and let me tell you something. We don't need to be afraid about, you know, the word take up your cross. Because every day of our life, we take up crosses. For example, you know, I know someone yesterday who had to drive one of his keys to Portsmouth and the other to Farnborough. Am I saying the truth? Or was it not like that? Yes? Did he go to Portsmouth yesterday? Hallelujah. It's a sacrifice. Because he was not the one doing the athletics or the football. He made a sacrifice. Did you think about it that way? Or you just thought like, well, that's the way life works. For you, it was fun. For him, it was a sacrifice. Yeah? It was a sacrifice. We make sacrifices all the time. We sacrifice for our children. We sacrifice for our parents. We sacrifice for our extended family. You know, even in the workplace, if you want to go the extra mile, you have to make sacrifices. My wife does that all the time. You know, in the NHS, yeah, you sacrifice. You don't just work your normal hours. Yeah? You do more. You know, you can work your normal hours if you have no compassion. But if you have some compassion, you will probably, you know, do more. You know, that's sacrifice. So that's what it means to take up a cross. It means that following Jesus involves making some what? Sacrifice. But it's not a new thing. We do it for anything we care about. Anything you care about, you will sacrifice. In fact, love means sacrifice. If you truly love anything, including your iPad, you will make what? Yes, let's find out. So tell us, how do you make sacrifices for your iPad? Because I've seen you do it. Come on, say something. Tell us something about the battery and how you make sacrifices. Come on, take. Think about it. Like, you know, when your battery, if you don't want your battery to run out because you have to save it for something you want to do later, how do you make the sacrifice? I see you do it many times.
Charge it.
No, you're not just charging it. Okay, there you go. You know, I've seen him, you know, leave that thing on charging while using the, you know, the other resources. Sacrifice, because you have something important. So you have to, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to give up your own way and take up your cross, which means be ready to make sacrifices. Yes?
If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But yes, if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it.
Amen. Let me just break that down. I want to show you that this is not a difficult, it's simple, it's just misunderstanding. He's saying that, look, if you try to hang on to your life, what will happen? You will lose it. Now, that doesn't mean you will die. It could mean it in the extreme, but that's not what he's saying there. What he's saying here is that if you try to hang on to your life, you know what that means? Your own way, your own plans, your own ambition, your own comfort, your own pleasure, your own likes and dislikes. You will lose out of everything that God planned for you. Can you see? You know? Some marriages end in divorce for this reason. You know, you have two people, and once just this that they see life. And they are not happy because the other person... It's not that they are actually like at war in daily life, but in values. Yeah? Someone has this ambition. And that's what they want to achieve with their life. And they believe that the other person, you know, is not, you know, is measuring up. Yeah? It's not that they have any domestic violence or physical fight. Just the fact that my way. You doing my way or nothing. And that's how they end up breaking. That's what it means. So in that case, they lost their marriage. Because they are trying to hang on to their life. So in that case, we're talking about, because everything about you without God is selfish. Every human being is what? Without God is what? Every. I had a friend in the uni, you know, her daughter is about 10 years old, and she was like, ah, but she tells me lies now, like every little thing. And the other day she went to dye her hair, and then I was asking her, but she denied it. And then, you know, and the other day she trimmed her hair, and then I asked her, it's a simple thing. Does that mean she doesn't trust me? I said, it's not that she doesn't trust you. It's just that she trusts herself more than you. She still trusts you. But the desire to have her own way and try her own things is greater than her trust for you. And you know, I said, don't panic. Every human being is what? So if all you need is just train her, love her. Because no matter how much you've trained a child, they may still get to a point whereby they will need to make those choices. And when you are making wrong choices, you must love them, correct them in love. But above your correction, the greatest message you can give the child is that you love them. The correction must still be below or under the canopy of what? The love. So that's what it means. That if we try to save our lives, oh yeah, you know, you have your plans, big plans. Yeah? Look at it. One day God opened my eyes. I don't know if you thought about it before, the temptation of Jesus. The Bible says the devil took Jesus to the high mountain. Then he showed him all the beauties and the glories of this world. And he said, if you bow down to me, all these things is within my power. He's not lying. Because remember, Adam fell. He took over that power. And I give it to anybody I choose. So basically, Jesus has come to the world. You know, as savior of the world, the devil is giving him a cheap way to do it. So instead of going to the cross, if you want to be king and, you know, the president of the world, life president, not even 90 years old, like Gideon, you know, you're talking about someone 90 years old. You say, if you want to be life, eternal president of the world, just bow down to me. I will give everything to you. Do you know that everything you have in your ambition is not as much as what the devil offered Jesus? Actually, no, I didn't say it well. I'm saying that your worldly ambition is still within the scope of what the devil can give you. So let me explain that again. I'm saying that whatever you desire to achieve in this life, not just achievement, not just qualification, in terms of even comfort, pleasure, whatever, think about anything that is your dream. You know what? Think for a moment that what will be your perfect life? As you're saying that, what do you imagine that your best life will be? The devil can give it to you. If it's a worldly thing, yeah, it's within his power. Because he's offered it to Jesus. That's why I know that my selfish ambition is dangerous. It's the domain of the devil. Yeah? And that's what it means, that if you try to save your life, you will what? Lose it. Because what you will only get is the worldly things. The life itself, which is the real value of your life, yeah, will be disconnected from the plan of God for your life. One thing I understand now is that before you came to this world, God had a plan for you. He's either that or he's not God. Think about it. A manufacturer is making a car. Could it be possible that they made it with no plan? No. You have sports car, you have MPVs, SUVs, you have vans, you have, you know, lorries. Everything has a plan. And it also has a manual. Many people don't read manuals, isn't it? You just open it, open the box, quick, plug it. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. And I'd like to announce to you that God's plan for you is a good plan. You know why? You know why I know? Because He is a good God. Say, God is a good God. If there's anything you will never doubt in your life, you said in John Fellowship, ask someone, say, oh, why should we serve God? He said, because He's our maker. I said, that's a very bad answer. Because what if He was an evil maker? Will you serve Him? If God was your, if you are, you knew and you accepted that God is your maker, but you know He's very evil. Okay, for example, let's assume that you are told that the devil is your maker. Will you serve Him? So God being your maker is not the reason why you have to serve Him. And God does not demand that you serve Him just because He's your maker. It's part of the reason, but that's not the reason you serve God is because He is good. Look at Genesis. And God, you know, separated the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was what? It will not God does not ever rest until He sees that what? It is good. So if there's anything in your life that is not good, it's not God. It's the work of an enemy. Hallelujah. It's the work of an enemy. So I know that the reason why we're not trusting God with our lives is because we are doubting His goodness. The reason why I want to pursue my own agenda, my own ambition, my own desires, and set it as a priority over God is because I don't trust Him. When I trust God, I actually want to work in partnership with God because He will take me to the promised land. Hallelujah. Before God rescued the children of Israel from Egypt, He already had what? A promised land. Hallelujah. Now, the problem is that you can't get to the promised land by just praying. Do you know how many years they've been praying to God to deliver them from Egypt before Moses came? Yet, when Moses came, they rebelled against God in the wilderness. So, prayer alone cannot take you to the promised land. Amen? You know what can take you to the promised land? Following instruction. He leads me, what? In the path of what? Righteousness. For His name's sake. In fact, what even impressed me there is not for your sake. God, the plan of God is bigger than you. Amen? God is not good because of you. The reason why God is good is not because you had a testimony yesterday. God is good because that's who He is. For His name's sake. That's who He is. If God starts being good, He has denied Himself. So, the reason why God leads in part of righteousness is to get you to the promised land He has for you. And it's a good one. It's what? Good one. It's a good one. What I'm trying to do this morning is to stimulate your trust in God. Until you trust God to that level where you understand that God's plan for my life is the best plan. So all I'm going to do now is, I will follow Him. When I can't hear Him, I say, God, what should I do now? The answer may not be what I want, but the answer will take me to where? The best plan. Hallelujah. You see, I may want something, but I may be thinking of achieving it in a particular way. God can achieve it in a different way and give me something better than what I was wanting. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. And all the time. I want to finish in 5 minutes. I don't want to do a long message today. Let's go to Matthew 6. I just show you. I talked about this earlier during the service, but I want to finish there. Matthew 6. And let's look at verse. So our brother, did you read it again? What he read before? Matthew 6 from verse 25 to 33. Then I'll just say some things over that in 5 minutes. We finish. Matthew 6, verse 25 to verse 33. In one of the Bibles I was reading, I don't know whether it was King James Version or New Living, there was a title over there. It talks about how to prosper. Give it to Brother G. Yeah. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 33. You read it before?
Yeah, okay. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Amen. First thing to say that is that God never promises you that life will be a bed of roses. Yeah? Because he said, today's worry is sufficient for today. So don't worry about tomorrow. That there can be new challenges tomorrow. You don't know. God, Christian life does not mean it's a challenge-free life. But what it means is that even when you face the challenges, you will come out victorious. They will not sink you. That's guaranteed. God guarantees that for him, for you. But how? So long you are walking with him in the path of righteousness. Hallelujah. You see, life itself is meant to be experienced. Yeah? And even where there are challenges, the victories more than compensate for the challenges. Amen? The victories. If you go to a situation, you come out on top. You've experienced a good life. Amen? You have a testimony. Hallelujah. And your faith is solidified. Hallelujah. So this is where I like to explain. Now, if I came here and just say, you know, some other preacher may come and say, so, you know, don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Be happy. Don't worry. No, that's not the Bible is saying there. It is, don't worry, be happy. He can't just say, so what the Bible is saying, that don't worry about what you eat tomorrow. I mean, like, if you don't have any food at home, and you've already gone fasting for one day compulsory. Is it, someone said something, one of my favorite preachers, he said, you know, like, it's like the fate of little children, they don't worry about the next meal. And I said, that's true. But, if they go 3 days without food, they will worry about what? Brother Gideon, do you agree? You don't worry about it because someone else is sorting it out, yeah? Hallelujah. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying there is this. The devil's goal is to turn your focus away from trusting God. So once you go into that domain of worry and cares, it becomes very difficult to trust God. Hallelujah. Now, let me show you the principle of not worrying. You have to change your value system. And first of all, ask yourself, what is the greatest gift I have? Yes, I'm answering. What is the greatest gift you have as a living human being? The greatest gift you have. As a living human being.
Love.
Love, yes. Life. Life, yes. One more.
Knowing God.
I tell you, the greatest gift you have as a living human being is your life. Because you couldn't know God without what? And you couldn't love without what? So if I start now, begin to appreciate that I'm alive. Amen? I have a great gift of life. He said, is your life no more important than the food? Someone at risk of death, the first thing on their mind is not food. Although I'm not sure of some people. If someone now was about to be, you know, like someone was about to die or, you know, pointed at God. He said, give me your burger or I shoot you. And then, you know what? Shoot me or we hit the burger. You know that person has a problem. They don't value life. I must value my life. Every day I wake up and I'm alive, I give thanks. Hallelujah. Things may not be hard enough, but I'm alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when someone is dead, they can do no more. They cannot add anything more to their record. Bible says, in fact, the moment someone dies is the judgment. Once there's judgment, there's no reversal. He says, well, Satan is judged. He cannot repent. People who are dead now, they are judged. Some have gone to hell. They can never live. And some have gone to heaven. They can never fall. Amen? But you are alive. You can make a change. Amen? Some people were born poor. But if they are alive, they can become the president of the United States of America in 40 years' time. And they were born very poor. As in, go on Google, there are people, there are presidents of the United States that were born in very low states. You know why they could do that? They are alive. Life guarantees that I can be changed. Amen? So let's celebrate the fact that what? We have life. Life is a gift. So that's why. So what they want to remind, make you lose the value. Forget your valuable things and begin to chase the things that you could have it, but it could also fly away. You know what I mean? It wants to put you there because when you are there, you never trust God. You're just going to be worried. You're going to be down. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be upside down. And he's happy because if you're in that state, he can get you. He starts selling all the wrong thoughts. Your life is more valuable than the food and the clothes and the house and the cars and the savings. Because they could disappear one day. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. If you learn to trust God with your life, even the why you are in a better place, that let's assume I have many things, and I do, praise the Lord. I'm not the richest man, but I thank God for where I am. But let's assume they disappeared. Huh? I still have God. Amen? Now, so let's think it back. You talk about the afterlife, knowing God, and what? And love. Now, let me tell you, if you are privileged, you have life, but in addition to life, you have a family. That's another valuable thing. That money or this was or mammon of any kind cannot compare with. Because if you have a family, what do you have? Love. This is where we need to put our value. I have life. I have what? Love. And I have who? God. Hallelujah. So let's assume that things crash. I have everything it takes to rebuild and be better. Hallelujah. That frees me from worry. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you know, for example, the things I have, you know, for right now, you know, we did some sort of redecoration of our living room. I pray in the living room at night. I start my prayer and say, Lord, this means nothing to me. Amen. It's just colors and paper. I have the greatest value of all. Hallelujah. It's my relationship. They say, God has me. Ben, what's your greatest desire? I'm telling you the truth. I say, Lord, just to know you more and to love you more and to serve you more. Because I know that if I have that, within that, everything I need is provided for. It's an insurance policy. Hallelujah. Challenge or no challenge, I have what it takes to overcome. I have the life. I have God. And I have love. Amen. And by the way, everything will still pass away. He said, I'm saving for 4 generations. Someone may even come and clear it before. Oh. Imagine someone spent their whole time building houses about. Yeah? They died. Their children came over and sold them all. So I say, oh, I want something to be put, you know, put my name on it. Name the street after me. 50 years later, another government comes there and change the name. You cannot build an eternal legacy on this earth. Hallelujah. You can only build an eternal legacy in the kingdom. And the way you build an eternal legacy is the life you are living. If you live your life to honor God, your legacy is eternal. Because when all the records on earth have been wiped away, the things you did to move the kingdom forward are still written in gold in heaven. By the way, I need to explain to you that what it means to live for God, it still comes back to people. It still comes back to, if you say, lay your treasure in heaven, it doesn't mean, you know, only when, okay, when I come to church, I'm laying my treasure in heaven, when I, you know, giving. No. Everything we do is connecting back to a life being blessed, a life being delivered, a life being touched, a situation being changing. That's the value of your life. The value of your life is, how is my life affecting other lives? Yeah? For the glory of God. Amen? Let me stop there. And so you see that if I appreciate that I have life, and I begin to live a life of love that pleases God. See, I've linked those three words. I have life, and I'm living a life of love that pleases God. Many other lives will be blessed. And within that blessing is my provision. Hallelujah. So whether I'm an accountant, or a lawyer, or a nurse, or an insurance broker, or a footballer, or whether I'm just doing athletics, wherever I am, I must let that life be a life of love that pleases God. Other lives will be touched, and all my needs are provided for within that. It's very simple. And God himself will start giving instruction on what you need to do to move to the next level of breakthrough. Look, there's prosperity in God. I'm sorry, good stinking prosperity. Abraham was a prosperous man. He was rich. But he used his riches to honor God, not to live selfishly. I was somewhere yesterday, and someone said, okay, you know, how can someone just have 20 billion? You know? Having 20 billion is not the problem. Hello? One single person has 20 billion pounds to himself and his name. Yeah? That is not the problem. The problem is, what did they do with the 20 billion? Let's rise up and sing, you know, a hymn of consecration. What I want you to pray to God is, God, help me to trust you with my life. That's all you need to, you know, you don't say faith. You don't have faith to be obtaining things for your selfishness. It's more than that. It's deeper. It's about trusting God first. That's the greatest foundation of faith. Now, if I trust God, my faith can walk in other things because they are under the right canopy, which is God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing, Lord, Give Me Light, as a prayer. But really, it's not just the consecration, it's about the trust. Just to trust, get that, but I trust you in my life. And I will follow whatever you tell me to do. I know that you will lead me to promised land. Who came about the promised land? Was it them or he? Who came up with the idea of promised land? Was it the Israelites or God? God, even when they were still in Egypt, he already found where they were going to. That's the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Let's sing, God, Lord, give me light, and we'll finish then.
If I am not forsaken of in answer to thy loving call, if I have something back from thee, Lord, give me light that I might see. Lord, help me judge myself each day to walk this new and living way. I seek thy grace with all my heart to know you more and walk with you. If anything upon this earth attracts me with a sense of worth, if money has a hold on me, Lord, give me life that I might see. Lord, help me judge myself each day to walk this new and living way. I see thy grace with all my heart to know you more and walk with you. Revolves round me and thoughts of my own family. If I am living then selfishly, Lord, give me light that I might see. Lord, help me turn my selfish way to walk this new and living way. I see thy grace with all my heart to know you more and walk with you. Is there a should have told? Is there a soul I should have won? Have I a song more wordlessly? Lord, give me life that I might sing. Lord, help me judge my selfish day to walk this new and living way. I see thy grace with all my heart to know you more and walk with you.
You guys have one more verse to sing now.
If I've not sought thy power and prayer, because of earthly toys I care, if I'm not longing after thee, Lord, give me life that I might see.
Amen. I want to just make a short prayer of rededication to God. You know, I know you're a Christian, I know you've been in church, but I want you just to dedicate yourself to that deeper life of trusting God with your life. Just, you know, regularly say, Lord Jesus, I rededicate myself to you. You are the Lord of my life. I make that decision. You are the King of my existence. You are Lord and King over my ambition. Look, it doesn't matter if some of my ambition in life is not achieved. That's not what matters. That's for this world's sake. What matters is I have done the will of God and I have lived a life of love that has blessed many lives. That is the value of your life. Rededicate yourself and say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord and King over me. And I just commit myself to you. To trust you. To yield to your leading and instruction. To live my life for you and not for myself. That's the greatest thing you can do with your life. To make a decision and say, I want to live for Jesus. Everything I have and everything I have, I will use it for His glory. That's the real life that you can never regret. Even if things faded, you have that one, it's treasure that is eternal.